Todsville Grace Church would like to invite you to listen to a sermon by our pastor, Todd Nyberg. We are located at 4137 Todds Road, 2 miles outside of Manowar Boulevard. Sunday services are at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Bible study is at 9:45 a.m. Wednesday services are at 7 p.m. Nursery is provided for all services. For more information, visit our website at toddsroadgracechurch.com. Now here's our pastor, Todd Nyberg.
I've entitled the message for this morning, Life's Two Greatest Questions. And we'll find them in the text. I'm reading from Acts chapter 9. We read beginning in verse 1, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way," the way of the gospel, "whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven." When he gives the account of this in Acts chapter 26, giving his own personal account of what took place, he said it was a light above the brightness of the sun. "And he fell to the earth. And he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And here's the first of life's greatest questions. Here's the first one. "And he said, Who art thou, Lord?" That's the first great question that you and I ought to be asking. Who art thou, Lord? "And the Lord said, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. You're only hurting yourself and your opposition to me." And here's the second question. "And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Now here are life's two greatest questions. Who are you, Lord? And what will you have me to do? Now, if you'd ask the average person, what is the greatest question you could ask? I suppose they'd say, well, is there a God? Is there a God? Is God real? Is there truly a God? You know, no one needs to ask that question because everybody knows intuitively that there is a God. You're born knowing that. And the light of creation says somebody made this and nobody made him. Atheism is illogical and irrational. It takes a great step of blind faith to become an atheist. You have to just willfully refuse what you know to be so, to take that position. And let me tell you something else you don't need to ask. You don't need to ask, well, what's my purpose in life? What am I doing here? Because if God is, your purpose is to glorify Him. You know that. So the question is not, is there a God and what's my purpose in the grand scheme of things? The question is, who are you, Lord? And what will you have me to do? Not what can I do to get you to respond to me. Not what can I do to get you to do something. But what will you have me to do? Now, this is one of three times this question is asked in the book of Acts. What would you have me to do? The first time is on the day of Pentecost when Peter preaches that sermon. And these people find out that they have been guilty of murdering the Son of God. And they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? We're in trouble. What are we supposed to do?" And then we have the Philippian jailer. He's getting ready to kill himself. Paul and Silas stops him. He comes in and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" "I don't know." And then we have here where Paul says, "What, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Now, no one will ever ask these questions until they're brought down. These men at the day of Pentecost were brought down to see their guilt. That Philippian jailer was distraught, getting ready to kill himself, not knowing what to do. He had been brought down. And Paul has been knocked down to the dirt when he sees this great light. And the only time someone will ask a question like that is when they're brought down by God. He's the only one who can do this. And when you're brought down, these two questions become life's greatest, most important, most paramount, most critical questions. Who are you, Lord? Who is God? And what would you have me to do? Now, it was Paul that asked this question, and he's the man that God is going to use to answer this question more clearly than anybody else. He's going to use Paul to expound the gospel. But the Lord appears unto him as a light. Now, light represents understanding. Darkness represents ignorance. If you're in the dark, you don't see. You don't see what's there. When you have light, you see. Christ is the light of the Scriptures. Now, listen to this statement very carefully. Christ is not the main theme of the Scriptures. He is the only theme of the Scriptures. The cross is not the most important part of the Bible. Everything in the Bible is of Christ crucified. And if I don't see that, I've not really understood the Scriptures. You know, a lot of people try to think of the Bible as kind of a guide to live. You know, you already know how to live. You know you ought to pay your bills. You know you ought not steal. You know you ought not kill anybody. You know you ought not tell a lie. You know that sexual immorality is wrong. You know these things. You know how to live in that sense. You ought to honor authority. Everybody's born with that knowledge. The Bible is not a guide as to how to live. It's truly a hymn book. The Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only theme of Scriptures. He said, "You search the Scriptures. In them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." He is the light of the Scriptures. If I do not see him in the Scripture, whatever it is, I don't care if it's an Old Testament story, a feast day, sacrifice, whatever it is, it's to teach us of him. He is the light of who God is. All we'll ever see of God is Jesus Christ. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, all the fullness of God the Father, all the fullness of God the Spirit, all the fullness of God the Son, every attribute of God, fullness of holiness, sovereignty, justice, grace, power, immutability, independence, it all dwells in the body of Jesus Christ. So much so that when Philip said, "Show us the Father, and it sufficeth," the Lord said, "Have it been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me? He that has seen me has seen the Father." He's the light of who God is. And really, he's the light of who we are. What do you mean by that? If you don't see yourself as completely sinful, it's because you've never seen him. Job said, "I've heard of thee with the hearing of the ear, but now mine eyes hath seen thee. Wherefore I hate myself and repent in dust and ashes." He is the light of how God can be just and justify somebody who's unjust. He's the light of how God can be consistent with his justice and justify somebody who's sinful like me in a way to where the justice of God actually demands my salvation. That's the gospel. That's the glorious doctrine of justification. What Christ accomplished on Calvary's tree. He justified everybody he died for. He put away their sins, made their sins to not be, gave them his righteousness so that the very justice of God demands the salvation of everybody that Christ died for. Who art thou, Lord? I wish somebody asked me that. He's the eternal Son of God. He's God the Son, the second person of the Blessed Trinity. He's the uncreated Son of God. Now remember, you're a creature. I'm a creature, not him. He is the eternal Son of God who never had a beginning. He's always been with the Father, daily his delight. I love the way the Gospel of Mark begins, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, a distinct person, and the Word was God. The same was, eternally was, in the beginning with God. I love it where it says the Jews sought the more to kill him because not only had he broken the Sabbath, but he said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. John 5:18. The only person who's equal with God is God. Jesus Christ is God. God the Son. Who art thou, Lord? He is God the Son. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 says, unto us a child is born. There was a time of his birth, but unto us a son is given. That son wasn't born. He's the eternal Son. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. That means he controls everything. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. I love it when the Lord says to the Pharisees, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. And they said, you're not yet 50 years old. And you say you've seen Abraham? And he said, verily I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Now that's the name he gave to Moses, when Moses said, when I come to the children of Israel and say, you sent me, what am I to tell their name? Who are you? What's your name? I am that I am. That's the voice that came from the bush that burned and could not be consumed, which is such a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. That bush on fire didn't need the energy of the wood for the fire to keep going. He is the independent God. He has no needs. And do you hear that? He has life in himself. He has no needs. He doesn't need you. You need him. But he doesn't need you. He's God over all, blessed forever. But that fire wasn't consumed. Christ Jesus, that represents him who could not be consumed with the wrath of God because of his perfect humanity. When it came down upon him on Calvary's tree, he consumed the wrath. The wrath didn't consume him. He consumed the wrath. He spake from the bush, I am that I am. I love to think of the announcement of his birth. The angel said, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. The only instance we're given of his childhood, he made the statement, I must be about my Father's business. You see, he's the Son about his Father's business. At the commencement of his public ministry, when he was baptized, you remember that a voice came from heaven, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. When he is brought into to be tempted in the wilderness, what does Satan say, if you're the Son of God? He heard the Father say this, and he's calling it into question. If you're the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. Jump off the tip. Well, give us some proof that you're the Son of God. The Word of God, he was calling into question. I think of when he was bringing that message in John chapter 6, where everybody left him. They were so upset. He looked at the 12 and said, will you also go away? To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Who art thou, Lord? He's the Son of God. He's the uncreated Son of God. He is the Christ. That means the Messiah, God's prophet, God's priest, and God's king. He's God's prophet. And he spoke like no other prophet. He never said, thus saith the Lord. He said, I say unto you. He's God's priest like no other priest. He never said, or he never brought animal blood. He brought his own blood that actually puts away sin. He's God's king. Every other king has borrowed authority. He has authority in and of himself because of who he is. He's Jesus of Nazareth. I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Now, Jesus of Nazareth, born of a virgin, is a real man. Now, he was born of a virgin, so he wouldn't have the sinful nature that you and I have. But he is just as much a man as you or I are. Do I understand that? No, but the Word was made flesh. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. He became flesh. I think of what John said, whoso confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. Now, when we confess that he's come in the flesh, we confess he was before he came, his eternal nature. We confess he came in the flesh. God was manifest in the flesh. And we confess that he did what he came to do. Whatever it was he intended to do, that's what he did. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Who art thou, Lord? He's the Lord. He's the Son of God. He's the Christ. He's the man, Christ Jesus, and he's the Lord. That means he's the Lord of creation. He's the one who created the universe. He's the Lord of providence. He's the first cause behind everything. Everything is under his control. His will is always being done. He is God in control. And he's most especially Lord of salvation. If you're saved, if I'm saved, it's up to him. He is the Lord. Now that's who he is. And this question arises out of this first question. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Now he finds out who Jesus Christ is. And this second question arises from the first. You now ask, when you say, who art thou, Lord? And he reveals himself. Your next question is, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Now, we ask this question in light of some things we've learned that we cannot do. It's very important. You're going to ask this question in light of some things that you've learned that you cannot do. You see, when you are knocked down by the Lord, you find out something about your own inability, your own insufficiency, your own sinfulness, and you find out there's some things that you cannot do. Number one, there is absolutely nothing we can do to obligate God to save us. You can't say, Lord, you need to save me because I, fill in the blank, I've done this, I've done that. Going in the wrong direction. Don't do that. If God sends me and you to hell and never shows us mercy, just and holy is his name. There's nothing you or I can do to obligate God to save us. And we cannot please God. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Anything you or I do is not pleasing to God because of our sinfulness. Isaiah said our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. All of our religious works are nothing but whitewashed sins. There is nothing, absolutely nothing. I don't care what good thing you think you've done. Well, I've done my best. I've given as much as I could. I've served the Lord. I've I've tried to honor and obey my parents and take care of them. I've taken care of my sick wife. I've taken care of my sick husband. I've raised my children up. There's nothing you can do to please God. Nothing. Thirdly, we can't by natural wisdom figure this out. I can't figure out how to be accepted by God. I'm totally dependent upon revelation for Him to make Himself known to me. I can't figure this out. He's going to have to reveal Himself. The Lord said, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because You've hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in Thy sight. Do you know we can't even come to Christ unless we're drawn by the Father? The Lord said, no man can come to Me except the Father which has sent Me draw him. You've never come to Christ until you find out you can't. That's when you come, when you find out you can't. That's when you cry for mercy. We can't even believe apart from His grace. You see, you don't decide to believe. I love what Paul said in Ephesians 2, verse 8, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If you think faith comes because of something you've done by an act of your free will, that means you believe in salvation by works. You never really bowed the knee to Christ. Now, this question, Lord, what would You have me to do, is in light of what you see you can't do. You've been knocked off your horse of pride and self-righteousness and brought into the dust of repentance. And you say, not what can I do, but what will You have me to do? If You don't cause me to do it, I won't do it. I realize that. But what will You have me to do? Now, when the men in Acts chapter 2 asked this question, Peter answered, repent. Repent. Now, what does that mean? I hear preachers saying, repent of your sins, and by that they generally mean, well, you need to be sorry for your sins and you need to turn from your sins. Well, you ought to be sorry for your sins, and you ought to turn from your sins, and I ought to be sorry for my sins, and I ought to turn from my sins. But that's not what repentance means. Repentance means change your mind. Change your mind. Everything you believed is wrong. Have you ever dealt with that? Everything that you naturally believe is wrong. Change your mind. Ask the Lord to change your mind. See, it's all wrong. Look to Christ only. You thought salvation was by works. Change your mind. You thought there were things you could do to please God. Change your mind. That's the key. Repent. And when that Philippian jailer said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. What would the Lord have you do? Believe on His Son. Trust His Son only, the Lord. Oh, He's the Lord. Jesus, the Savior. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. The Christ, God's prophet, God's priest, and God's King. Now, what would you have me to do? Well, I'll tell you one thing the Lord would have you to do is seek Him. Seek Him. You know, everybody that ever finds Him first seeks Him. And the reason you seek is because He calls you to. David said, when thou said, seek ye my face, my heart said, thy face, O Lord, will I seek. But Zacchaeus was seeking the Lord when he went up the tree to see who He was. The Ethiopian eunuch was seeking the Lord when he was reading Isaiah the prophet. He didn't know what it meant, but he wanted to know. He'd gone to Jerusalem to worship. He was seeking the Lord. The publican in the temple was seeking the Lord when he went to pray, God be merciful to me, the sinner. Seek the Lord. And you are to take your place as a sinner before God. Now listen to me, God will meet you on the ground you come. This is very important. Those two men that went into the temple to pray, they came on different grounds. One came on the ground of works. God, I thank Thee that I'm not as other men are. The other came on the ground of pure, free grace. God, be merciful, be gracious, be propitious to me, the sinner. And God met the publican on the ground he came, and he justified him. He saved him by his grace. The other fellow who came on the ground of works, he went down to his house in an unjustified state under the wrath of God. God will meet you on the ground you come. You come for mercy, you'll have mercy. You come for justice, you'll have justice. That's a sobering thought, but come into the Lord's presence and take your place as a sinner. And I know this, the Lord would have me and you renounce all hopes of salvation except for that which is in Christ. If my salvation is dependent upon my experience, my baptism, my faith, my repentance, my good works, my evidences, my holy living, I have no hope. I renounce all hopes, but that what Christ did is all God requires. I don't look anywhere else. My only hope is found in His words, "It is finished." And what am I to do? I'm to cast myself on the mercy of God, just like that leper did, who came to Christ and worshiped Him, saying, "Lord, if You will, You can make me clean." And Jesus, moved with compassion, said, "I will be thou clean." Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, the name of the Lord represents the person behind the name. I'm calling on His sovereignty to save me. Oh, Lord, will my salvation. Save me in a way that honors Your holiness. Save me in a way that honors Your justice. Save me by Your power. Save me by Your wisdom. You're calling upon all the attributes of God to save you. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What would He have me to do? Well, confess Him before men. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thy heart God will raise Him from the dead, God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the mouth confession is made. I'm identifying. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I love what Paul said. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. By His grace, I'll confess Him before men, because I really believe that He is salvation. You confess with your mouth what you believe in your heart. If you believe in your heart that Christ Jesus is Lord and that He is everything in salvation, you'll confess Him with your mouth. And you'll confess Him in believer's baptism. That's the believer's public confession of faith. What would you have me do? Repent. Believe. Take my place as a sinner before God. Renounce all hopes of self-salvation. Cast myself upon the mercy of God and confess Him before men. May the Lord give us grace to do just that. Amen.
To receive a copy of the sermon you have just heard, send your request to todd.nybert@gmail.com, or you may write or call the church at the information provided on the screen.